Good morning. We welcome you to Bible study here at St. Paul's de Pere as we continue and actually today finish up our study of the Gospel of Matthew. So we are at Matthew chapter 28. We made a few comments about the first few verses. We're going to go through them again today. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, we are now on Monday, folks, not Sunday. Okay? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, at this point, by those very comments, we see that they were not thinking of the resurrection. They were going to see a tomb, okay? Because they had been the eyewitnesses of his burial, all right? And behold, there was a great earthquake. Not an earthquake, a great earthquake. We mentioned that last week. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. Now there is a greater earthquake when he is resurrected from the dead. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. If we look at when angels are mentioned in Matthew, their primary task is announcements, talking with people like Joseph when he found Mary was with child. Angels speak and bring a message from God to men. They don't always do things or take actions, okay? This one is different. He takes an action. The great earthquake is because the angel came down. It was going to be an announcement, but he also took the action of rolling back the stone. Most earthquakes in the Bible are signs of judgment. This earthquake is a sign of victory. Okay? A sign of victory. Now, there were two impediments to the women seeing what had occurred. One was the stone. The second were the guards. And frankly, the angel makes short work of both. No real problem here. So he rolls back the stone and sits on it so that they have access to the entrance of the tomb. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Because of that, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Okay? So, well, I mentioned last week, this is Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but the guards are dead. So they're not part of it. Now, the angel then brings two words of instruction, two imperatives to the women. And you can't see that in the English, but the first one is, but the angel said to the women, the English says, do not be afraid. The Greek says, you stop being afraid. Okay? It's emphatic. Usually the you is implied with the verb. This time there is the word you. You stop being afraid. They didn't have to be afraid of Jewish authorities. They didn't have to be afraid of the guards. They didn't have to be afraid of anything. They didn't have to be afraid of death anymore. They didn't have to be afraid of their sins. They could stop being afraid because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So that's the first imperative that he gives to the women. You stop being afraid. Okay? For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Actually, the best way to translate this is, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. It's in the present tense, not the past tense, because this is the fulfillment of God's salvation now. Okay? So it can actually, you should actually translate it. It's best. It has more meaning if you say you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, as he said, that's very pointed. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicates him. He is now vindicated. He has been accused of all kinds of things by the Jewish authorities. He has been mocked for saying he would rise again, and even telling about it before it occurred. He has claimed to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, and been mocked for that too. But now that he is risen from the dead, he is vindicated. He has been right all along in what he said. He was not speaking falsehoods or lies. He was speaking fact. And it was too much for them to even comprehend, and they would not believe it. But with his resurrection, he is now vindicated. He is indeed the Son of God. Okay? He did it as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Okay. That's the first imperative that he gives the women. Then comes the second. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Dr. Gibbs, writing his commentary, translate this, get going. Okay? Go quick. Get going. Okay? The second imperative, and that is an imperative, is tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. That's the first announcement. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. It hasn't been that long since he told the disciples, quoting from Zechariah, that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. He told them they were going to leave him alone and scatter. He told them before it happened. It did happen. But after he made that prediction, he said the words, "And when I am risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." That's the promise that is being spoken here. Okay? He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Okay? So he's keeping that promise to the disciples that even though they scattered and left him, he is going ahead of them and they will see him in Galilee after he has risen from the dead. They didn't even want to talk about it then. First of all, they denied that they were going to leave him and be scattered, and they still didn't comprehend that he was going to rise from the dead. So those things meant nothing to them then. They do now. So he's going ahead of them to Galilee. Okay? Now, and then the angel says, "See, I have told you." Okay? "I've done my job. I rolled the stone back and I told you what you needed to hear, and I'm gone." Okay? And he's gone. Okay? That was his assigned task by God to do this. All right. The next little section here is only in Matthew. Okay? "So they departed quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy." Now, those are two opposite emotions. Fear and great joy. Okay? "And ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." The most important part of that sentence is this: he's got feet. That's the most important thing. A bodily resurrection from the dead. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. It's what we confess in the creed: the resurrection of the body. This is brought out in the other Gospels in different ways. Luke said he appeared, showed them his hands and feet, and that he took some food and ate it. John says that they felt his wounds. Okay? The point is that he rose bodily. Now, that was against all the philosophical thinking of the day. Because the philosophical thinking of the day, especially those that claim to be well-educated, went all the way back to the philosophy of Plato. And that was, there was the realm of the spiritual, the perfect, so to speak, and then there was the flesh. And the flesh is where the corruption lay. And if, when you died, only the spirit would be a part of the afterlife, the flesh would die and stay here because it is evil. God created man and woman in the image of God, okay? And what's happening here is God is redeeming his entire creation, both body and soul. Sin corrupted all of it. He's not going to redeem part of it and not the other part. He redeems both body and soul. So when Jesus rises from the dead, he does so bodily. There is no body in the tomb. Okay? He still has his hands and his feet and the scars that he were inflicted upon him. So the fact that they took hold of him means that he is standing there in front of them, body and soul. Just like when he walked the earth with them. Just like. So, it's stating the bodily resurrection. Now, it says they worshiped him. I'm sure they did, but let's not get carried away. They were worshiping him, but they would come to worship him more as they learned more about what this meant. Okay. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And they will see me." Okay, he's saying that promise for a second time. But the real important words here are these. Go and tell my brothers. This is when Jesus is stating that their denial of him, their running away, their scattering, is all forgiven. They have been reconciled through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all their sins are forgiven. So he refers to them as brothers. Okay? Refers to them as my brothers. That's the important thing there. All right. Now, while this is going on, we go back to the account that is only in Matthew of the guards. And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. The guards were in a world of hurt. They had been posted by Pilate to guard the tomb, and the body was gone. Okay? They certainly were not going to go flee to Pilate, so they went to the chief priests, which put them up to this to begin with. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Okay? Bribery. Okay? Bribery. And said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. All right. Now, the guards are in a lot of trouble here. I mean, they weren't supposed to be sleeping. And that's what they're supposed to tell people? That's the best story the Jewish authorities could come up with. The best story they could come up with. And so that's what they told them to say. The disciples had scattered. There's no way they showed up. They couldn't have rolled away the stone. The stone had a seal on it. Probably some kind of wax seal. So you could tell if it had been broken. Okay? And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. What the Greek actually says is, you don't have to worry about it. Okay? You don't have to worry about it. So they took the money and did as they were. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And then notice this comment, editorial comment. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Okay? It's kind of Matthew's sarcasm. Okay? This is the story they came up with. And it's no good. So that's the last we hear of that. Now, the next verses have been quoted, studied repeatedly. And we want to look at them carefully. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Okay? Some doubted. The doubt was still there. Then Jesus speaks. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay? It's all been given to him. And for a moment, I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." Okay? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. It was given. When Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, "All authority is given to me." That is the fulfillment of Daniel 14. He's been given. Now, it's not going to be seen until the last day. And then the whole world will know. But with Jesus' resurrection, it has happened. He will be seated at the right hand of God. He will receive, okay, just that, a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. There it is. Okay. There it is. Stated. That's what is truly behind what Jesus is saying in those words. It is all his. Okay. Now, then he tells them, he actually commissions the disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says all nations, that is including the Gentiles. As the word for nations and the words for Gentiles are the same word. Okay? So here, as Jesus is commissioning his disciples, he's telling them it's going to include the Gentiles. Okay? Very clear. Then it talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the special part of this is the fact that he is the Son. And he is God. Notice, it's not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Name is singular. One God, three persons. Now, resurrected from the grave, he's making it very clear that he is God. He has the name of God and is included in the Holy Trinity. He is indeed the Son of God. That too has been vindicated. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it's teaching likewise. Okay? Now, the last sentence I'm going to translate for you from the Greek. And behold, I am with you all days until the completion of the age. Okay? Well, that's what the words actually say. That he's going to be with them all days until the completion of the age. And we're talking about the age we are now living in that will come to an end when he comes a second time. And then that will be a new age. Okay? Notice there is a lot here in that, remember back in chapter 27 when he died, the temple curtain was torn in two. And we talked about the many things that that can mean. Okay? But certainly one of them is that the temple, as the presence of God, it's gone. The temple is no longer the presence of God. Jesus. Where Jesus is, God's presence is. And Jesus is going to be everywhere. Not just behind a curtain in a temple, but with you every day. Okay? And you will have access to him. All right? Now, one of the things that has been discussed about this time when he's with his disciples before he leaves is going back. You know, we quoted a lot, and I tried to point out a lot from Psalm 22, okay, about the crucifixion. Just to refresh your memory, some of those things, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verses 16 and 17. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's all in Psalm 22. But in the second half of Psalm 22, I'm going to read you several verses. And let's think about this. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And you fear the Lord, praise him. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The first part of Psalm 22 certainly refers to the crucifixion. Matthew 27, the second part of Psalm 22, after verse 22, is nothing but praise and proclamation of a victory. That probably is fulfilled by Jesus Christ as he speaks to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And after he is gone, his disciples will carry that word of praise about him to all people. So the second part of Psalm 22 is indeed probably very much so in these last verses of Matthew. Okay? So, it is right to call the end of Matthew that truly the Great Commission, because he's commissioning his disciples to go forth and to do his work, the work that he has prepared them to do. And so, the gospel closes. Each gospel ends in its own way. Okay? Luke and John have more detail, much more detail, about his appearances between his resurrection and his ascension. Okay? Matthew and Mark do not. They simply do not. And you have to realize that these writers had their purpose for writing. And Matthew, in writing, was focusing on preparing the disciples to take over this ministry. And therefore, his resurrection appearances were not so important. So he ends with the Great Commission. Okay? So each has a purpose in what they're doing. So, Gospel of Matthew. We made it. Took us 17 years less than Jim Veltz to get it done. Okay? Aren't you glad? We'd all, a bunch of us, be dead if I took 17 years. Okay? So, here we are. And so, let's take some questions and go.
I wanted to talk about Jesus' command for the disciples to go to Galilee.
Yes.
Now, if they had done that immediately, there have been a number of things that wouldn't have transpired, like the appearances in the upper room.
Right.
2 weeks.
Right.
And the like. So, but then we have the occasion where they are at the Sea of Tiberias and fishing and the breakfast and reinstatement of Peter.
Yes.
Somewhere he appeared to 500 people.
Road to Emmaus.
Mm-hmm, right. And at some point they make their way back to Jerusalem, I guess, for the ascension and staying in Jerusalem for Pentecost.
Yes. So.
So if they had gone to, so my point was if they had gotten right on the bus and gone to Galilee.
That's right. They didn't get right on the bus. Because too much transpired. And if we look at all the appearances in Luke and John, and then we look at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul spells out many appearances, it took 40 days. Okay? It took 40 days. Yeah.
In the defense of Dr. Veltz, we didn't learn what an intercalation or a staggerum was in this year.
Yeah, and did you, is your life full?
Yes, sir.
Without knowing about that?
My question's not so profound as Mark's, but one that's always kind of grabbed me was when the angel appeared, at least in Matthew, it moved the rock and sat on the rock. And that's not in the other Gospels. Is this just the way it was, or is there something to read into that?
No, I wouldn't read anything into it, but it's when you see something as spectacular as the resurrection, Matthew, John was there. He ran to the tomb. Matthew was one of the 11. Mark got his information from Peter, and Luke got his from who knows. The thing we have to realize here is if we took any four of you and you were an eyewitness to the resurrection, you'd each one tell it a different way. Because it was so spectacular, certain things about each part of it would have hit you personally. And that's, I've used this before. Why do they differ? And sainted Dr. Martin Charlemagne, who I was fortunate to have, brilliant man, said, God is very good. He provides inspired variety. Never heard it put any better. Inspired variety. Yes, Bud. Oh.
My question is from chapter 27.
Okay.
We weren't here last week. And it's about the people who came out of their grave. I've always wondered, did they stay alive? Did they have to go back? And were they only believers? And if they were unbelievers, did they have a chance to become believers?
And all those questions we did not answer because nobody knows. Okay? Nobody knows. We kind of speculate, but nobody knows. Yeah. Very difficult.
I just had one quick comment.
Sure.
The disciples didn't get on the bus because they didn't believe the women.
Well, they didn't for a while.
They thought they were hysterical, and they didn't believe them at first. So that delayed it. So God made use of that.
At societal some point,
custom.
People, he did appear to them quickly. He appeared to them that night in the upper room because Jesus came into their midst and Thomas wasn't there. And that was resurrection night. So they saw him, okay? But how long before they actually grasped? Well, they still hadn't grasped it when they were at the Sea of Tiberias fishing. There was a lot of wavering going on. Yeah. But
it would appear to me that Luke and Paul were had more emphasis on the proof of his resurrection. They were out and about talking to Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
whereas Matthew, the only disciple that wrote about the resurrection, was a testimony that Jesus was raised. It did not in any way try to prove by detail about the resurrection. So his sufficient testimony is that Jesus was raised.
Correct. And you must remember that there were certainly Jews that believed in the resurrection and the afterlife. Some of them did, some of them didn't. You didn't have to prove necessarily that there was going to be an afterlife to some Jews. you had to prove it to all the Gentiles because that was off the wall. They didn't believe it. Yeah. So it's way in the back.
Yeah, Pastor, you've mentioned several times through the study about how the Gentiles were played a part in the message, like the wise men and the centurion. And it seems like this last part in 28:11, where the guards witnessed to the Jews what they'd seen, the resurrection, and again they're dismissed. So it seems like that's the last Gentile input in Matthew.
Yeah, and you know, whether any of those soldiers ever came to faith, who knows? But they knew what happened. They knew what happened. James?
It saddens me, it almost borderline angers me, that the generational sin that came out of that lie, and especially if it's still true, that story's been told through the ages of how the soldiers were bribed, the lies that the chief priest came up with. They just didn't accept that they were wrong.
And they could be saved. They were confronted with the fact that they were absolutely wrong and still denied it.
And then lied for generations to not come.
Yeah. Correct. It is. One more way up here. Run, Mark, run.
Brought my track sheets.
I just would like you to comment on the word fear. You know, we have used it in so many ways in the English language. Maybe the comment is only the inadequacy of the English language, but fear, when he said fear not, he meant be afraid, don't be afraid. But he also says fear and love God. And I'm not, does it always, what are the variations in Greek for that word?
Well, several, but the thing to remember is what he's saying so many times. Our biggest fears are we're afraid of the things of this world. We're not supposed to be afraid of those. Now, fear of God has been explained as respect of God, absolute worship of God, but it's also a good, healthy fear that if you really do something stupid, you ought to be a little afraid. He doesn't like it. Okay? So, we've talked about it many times. Context is everything. When the word fear is used, you have to look at the context of where, what's said, who's saying it, and what's going on, to understand all the complexities of a word like that. Yeah. You just have to take it into consideration, the context. All right. Next week, we are going to start the book of Acts. Okay? So that will be our topic. And we'll do some overview of the book next week before we start chapter and verse by verse. Okay? So, hope you enjoyed Matthew. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.